May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Trinity Sunday is one of those Sundays when usually curates are, and new priests are required to preach, because it comes up every year, and every year the preacher is expected to somehow make sense for all of you of the doctrine of the Trinity. And so that's why any priest who has attempted to do that and failed over and over again hands it off to the newbie as soon as possible. And you can tell the challenge here because you've read all the readings. These little tiny snippets of the Bible story, the biblical narrative that we get, whose only connection seems to be that they mention Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because, in fact, that's pretty much the only thing they do have in common between each other. And how do you form a sermon based on Paul's benediction? His, okay, signing off now. Thanks, guys. I've written 14 chapters, and now here's the last two verses. And that is what I'm supposed to use to explain to you the holy and wondrous mystery of the Holy Trinity. I come to Holy Trinity Sunday every year wondering, what can I say that will make sense of this? And the problem, of course, is that the Holy Trinity doesn't get explained nice and clearly in Scripture. The doctrine of the Trinity doesn't even appear in Scripture. It emerges out of the lived experience of the early church and out of the different ways people have talked about God through the centuries. So we find the mentions. We find God as Father and God as Spirit and God and Jesus Christ within Scripture, but we don't have a theological definition of what exactly we mean by that, because it emerges out of the lived experience of the church. The experience that we know and we have experienced God in the wonders of nature and the wonders of his creation in this glorious world, and we have experienced God as the creator of all that. God our Father, God our progenitor, God our creator. And so we are clear, we know God like that. And that we find repeatedly in Scripture, in the Psalms, in Psalm 8 this week, Psalm 104 last week. It's something we've shared through the ages. God, God who created all of this wonder and this joy, and we know him in that way. And then the disciples in the early church who knew and experienced God in Jesus. God in human form. God with us and in us and part of us and walking with us and healing and redeeming and restoring. A God whose love was so great he was willing to die in order to demonstrate that love for us. A God whose love was so great that he could overcome even death, and God could raise that human form to new life, promising us that same new life. We're sure, the early church said, we know that was God. We know that was God. But it didn't end there. That wasn't the end of the story. The early church also experienced God among them. Even when God wasn't visible in this glorious, spectacular landscape and wasn't visible sitting beside them and breaking bread with them, they experienced God in spirit, in the breath of life that moves us. The word in Hebrew for spirit is the same word for breath. It's the same word of what in the second chapter of Genesis, the other creation story, is what God breathes into humankind, into Adam, to make him live. And the early church said, we know God is with us and among us. We know, we feel God's presence in the spirit that is here, the spirit, the breath of life, what animates us. And then they said, but we're monotheists and we believe in only one God. So what on earth do we do with all of these experiences of God? And the doctrine of the Holy Trinity was born. And a whole bunch of theologians have made a living for the last 2,000 years attempting to explain this in a way that I can do on Sunday morning without using, you know, these $12 seminary words that I have to look up every time I read them. And it's not helped by the fact that the scripture we get are only these little tiny snippets that kind of reference it without explaining it. So I went, and then I looked and I said, oh, look, we get Genesis 1. Look, we get a lot of Genesis 1. I'm not absolutely convinced that we don't get Genesis 1 in part because the other ones are so short and everybody's hoping that if we read the whole big Genesis story, no one will notice how short the other ones are. But then I started reading this story of creation. And I thought, you know what? This helps me understand Trinity. Because in this long story about creation, as we sit here and listen to God's engagement with this beginning, with all of the bits and pieces of creation, we slowly come to realize that what this story is about is revealing something about the character of God. Because there's no people until the end of the story. And so the whole story is about why does creation exist? And what is God's relationship to the creation? This is not, and never was, a first-person reporter's account of how God created the world. You'll notice there's no one there to see. They couldn't report it. God could have shared with it, but if you've heard the other places where God speaks directly to human beings, like in Job, he doesn't exactly say, and then I did this, and then I did this, and this is how mitochondria work. God says, have you experienced it? Isn't that good enough? So we get this marvelous, spectacular account, not of what God did and what steps he took to create the universe, but a poetic and joyous account of what God's relationship to the creation is. And here's the thing, you'll notice God doesn't do one thing and stop. God doesn't create just one little thing and then say, oh, perfect, I made the perfect tree, now I'm done. God's creation is abundant. There's trees and trees of every kind, that there's seed, and there's animals and all kinds of animals, and there's this huge number of fish in the sea. Even the lights that God creates come in multiples. We get the sun and the moon. Even the day and the night, we get two of. The whole of creation is created to relate to itself, to relate one to another. You can't pluck any of those things out and still have creation. If we eliminate the day, wait, we've just undone the work God did. If we eliminate the night, wait, no, day comes with night. All of the creatures of the world are created to relate to one another. There's this whole sense of joy and delight, not in making the perfect item to look on the wall, but on making something that relates one to another. And it becomes perhaps most obvious when we get to that last creation, that last thing that God decides to create before declaring that this creation is very good. And so God created humankind. Male and female, he created them. He created them together. Not a single person in this story, but male and female intended to relate. In his own image, he created them. That in God's image thing has gotten to us into all kinds of trouble over the centuries, because we tend to be a little bit literal-minded as creatures of flesh and material. And we've gone, so does that mean God is male or female? No, male and female, he created them. In his own image, he created them. It doesn't mean that God is giving away his gender. In fact, it may mean that the image of God we're talking about here isn't actually our physical form at all. Despite Michelangelo's spectacular Sistine Chapel, it may be that God is not a said, well-built old man. Maybe the image of God we are talking about is something different. And that's where I think this story meets the doctrine of the Trinity. Because in revealing to us a God who is joyous and delightful and wants a creation that works together and is interdependent and interwoven, a creation that doesn't come up standing one masterpiece above all, but indeed two people designed to be in relationship with the creation and with God, I think that's the image of God that the Trinity is trying to show us. An image of God that is not singular, alone, isolated, but rather in relationship. An image of God in which God the Creator is in relationship with God the Son, is in relationship of God the Holy Spirit, and the love between them just flows continually and constantly and then overflows onto the all of creation. God, Scripture tells us, is love. And what more powerful image than that relational image of God, that way God relates to his creation, God as Creator, God as human, Son, sharing our suffering, God as Spirit that keeps us alive. God connected to that whole of the creation and the whole of that creation connected to one another. And if you're having a hard time kind of wrapping your head around all of that, then that's what church is about. Because church is about inviting us to connect with God in the physical form, in the sacraments, in the bread and the wine, in prayers, in awe and worship of the Creator, in the Spirit that moves among us. And it is about finding God in one another, in our interconnections, in the ways in which we are connected together, and discovering that God is there too. That God's creation is interconnected, and we are part of it and connected to it, and we are connected to one another. At our vestry time last Sunday, we were talking about the fact that beginning next week, there's going to be lots and lots of empty seats here because summer comes and there's fewer of us are here. And we were talking about how much we miss being with one another, how that kind of wears on us a little bit when we come in and we don't see the people we see. And you know what? That's part of the reason why, because we find God in one another. The trick is, most of us think in terms of, I'm going to go to church so that I can find God, and that's what I'm going to get out of it. And so, on those beautiful summer Sundays when we find God on the golf course, it's really easy for us to say, see, it's all right. I'm going to go to the golf course. I'm going to go to the beach. I'm just going to sleep in because God's there too. And that's true. But when we see God in one another, it means I need you to be with me, and you need me to be with you. We need one another to be present to one another because we're all interconnected. And that's what church is for. That's what church is for, even in the summer when God is, I will admit, spectacularly out there on the mountainside and in the garden and on the golf course. It's because it's our chance to acknowledge and find that interconnectedness of creation in that we see in Genesis 1. It's our chance to experience God, who is fundamentally about relationship, about being with one another. And we can only do that if we show up. Because the Trinity shows us something about the character of God, and that's that God is part of relationship. He longs for relationship. He is about being in relationship, about loving each other. And when we love each other, that's how we experience God. And church is about loving one another and experiencing God that way. Showing up not just for me, but for you. So that even on those days when someone who is here who is not sure that God is present with them knows that God is present because we showed up. Because God is all about relationship. Relationship with one another, relationship with the creation. God is love. And it's experiencing that love. That's what Trinity Sunday is all about. Amen.